Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Good verse. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecy. Test all things, hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And he goes on, we'll stop there. You know, a real simple way to outline these closing comments that Paul is making here is having something to do with our attitudes. It really deals a lot with our attitudes. And if we could outline this, if you're taking notes, follow with me and write this down. It's a real clear outline and very practical for our personal lives. It's your attitude towards, verses 12 and 13, is your attitude towards leaders. Your attitude towards leaders, verses 12 and 13. Verse 14 is your attitude towards believers. Your attitude towards believers, verse 14. Verse 15 is your attitude towards people. Your attitude towards people. And you'll see as we begin to explain these verses how that affects us. Verses 16 through 18 is your attitude towards life. And that's a good one. And we'll talk on that. Your attitude towards life. How you view life. And verses 19 through 21 is your attitude towards spiritual gifts. What do you think about spiritual gifts? What's your attitude as you approach them? Your attitude towards spiritual gifts. And verse 22 is your attitude towards the appearance of sin. Your attitude towards the appearance of sin. It's our attitudes. How are our attitudes towards these things? Now, we looked at last week leaders, our attitude towards leaders. And what should our attitudes be towards leaders? Our attitudes towards those whom God has raised up should be recognizing them, understanding that they labor amongst us, that they work hard, that they're serving us, even if they do things wrong or they do things different than we would do. Just because of their position, we want to pray for them and we want to encourage them. We want to support them. We don't want to divide against them. We don't want to come down on them. Now, obviously, there's room for correction if there's unbiblical things going on. But overall, our attitude, even in correction, is our attitude towards those leaders is an attitude of recognizing them as leaders. And Paul goes on to say to esteem them highly in verse 13. And then he says, and be at peace among yourselves. Leaders and believers, be at peace among yourselves. And then verse 14, our attitude towards believers. Now we saw this, and this is an important passage. And if you weren't with us last week, I do urge you to get the tape. Because this is something that's so practical. How is it that we should have our attitudes towards one another? How should we deal with one another, whatever it might be, different sins or whatever it might be? He says they're to warn the unruly. We looked at that. The word unruly means out of line. Somebody that's out of line, warn them. To comfort the faint-hearted. To comfort those that are just ready to give up. They're broken-hearted. To uphold the weak and to be patient with all. What a word. What a practical word for us as we love the Lord and serve the Lord with one another. What should we do? How should we respond? What should our attitude be in any given circumstance? Well, towards the unruly, our attitude should be warning. Not condemnation, but warning. Just warning, caring, loving enough to warn. To say, hey, that road you're going down is very harmful. It's going to hurt you. Here's what the word says about it. Love you enough to tell you. You know, it's true that to whom you love, you rebuke. You know, it really is true. Jesus loved the church enough that he rebuked them in the book of Revelation. And he says, hey, whom I love, I chasten, he says. Be zealous to repent. It's really love that drove the Lord to correction. And then there's the... Then there's the comforting, that work of the Spirit, that work of you and I in comforting the believers as they're brokenhearted. Whatever it might be, whatever circumstances, weeping with those who weep, having that mercy and compassion, comforting those, lifting them up, helping them along in their walks. And then there's the the upholding of the weak, those that are just weak, seemingly can't go on or struggling with these things, to really just come alongside and to uphold them. And we talked about prayer, really upholding them in prayer, upholding them with encouragement, and on we can go. And then it says there, be patient with all, and all of it, and any kind of loving one another and discipling each other. Patience is the key. Long-suffering. Well, we pick it up tonight in verse 15. It says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Our attitude towards people in general, whether they're believers or unbelievers, ought to be the attitude that is forgiving. Not the attitude, not the heart of revenge. Paul here says, don't render evil for evil to anyone. And notice that, to anyone. See that no one, and notice it's not just you don't, but see that no one does. This is where it comes down to warning the unruly. Maybe somebody out of line. Maybe somebody is seeking revenge in the church. Hey, our job is to see that that doesn't happen. Our job is to step in and say, hey, listen, I love you enough to tell you this is unbiblical. This is wrong. Seeking revenge is not right. It's not the heart of God. You ought not to do it. And begin to really disciple them and take them through the word on it. You know, brothers and sisters, how important it is for you and I to get a grasp on this. See, we live in a time where revenge is a given. Revenge is something that happens often. And you know, it's easy for us to be influenced by our culture, be influenced by the world, and really our flesh already is going in that direction, and really to give in to that, to be those that are seekers of revenge. We ought not to be so. Paul here says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. What ought we to do? We ought not to render, to give evil back for evil. Now, it's interesting because when the Bible talks about forgiveness, which there's so many passages that talk about it, I couldn't have time to hit them all. But a couple of them I'd like to look at. When Paul, and mainly Paul, because here Paul writes 1 Thessalonians. Well, now we know that it's his second epistle that he's written. He wrote Galatians and now 1 Thessalonians. So it's an early epistle. The other epistles are written later on in his life. Has his doctrine changed? Has his views changed on it? No, they've only strengthened. In fact, you can almost find it in every epistle. But in the book of Colossians, since it's so close to Thessalonians, one book back, Colossians chapter 3, it says this in verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, even, or if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Bearing with one another, Paul says. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against you, you know how it is when you're hurt? When somebody wrongs you, and again, notice Paul says, do not render evil for evil. It's saying somebody's done evil to you. It's not an issue of, well, who's right or who wrong. The issue is somebody has wronged you. Somebody has done something to you that is hurtful and that you're struggling with that. And it's hurtful and you're upset about it. And you feel almost justified to say, hey, you're not going to get away with that anymore. I'm not going to sit by and be a rug mat for you to stomp on. I'm going to do something. I've had it with you. And, you know, you do that to me and that's it. I'm going to do this to you. That's revenge. That's repaying. I want to pay you back. You'll get it, you know. I'm going to pay you back for it. Brothers and sisters, this is an absolutely unbiblical attitude. And the sad thing is we have it. We have it. And we ought not. And I speak of we as just the church. It's here. It's happening even today. Maybe even today, this day, it's happened in our life. Somebody here in our church has had that heart and that attitude towards others, whether it's unbelievers or whether it's believers. What does the word say? Hey, bear with. The word bear with means put up with. It means there's something to put up with. It means there's problems. It means there's issues. Bear with one another. And in your bearing, you're putting up with one another. Forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint, you got to complain against somebody. It's not wrong so much to have the complaint, There's an issue, there's a problem. If anyone has a complaint against another, he says here, he says, even this is what you're to do with your complaint. What am I to do? Go complain, go get upset, give revenge. What am I to do? Well, I'm to forgive, I'm to bear, and thirdly, and most importantly, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. How do I bear with? How do I forgive? I must look at Christ. That's the key. And I must look at me. I must stop and put them out of sight for a minute and look at Jesus Christ and me at the foot of His cross. And say, Lord, how did You respond to me when I hurt You? Lord, when I did evil towards You, has anybody in here ever done evil towards the Lord? All of us have. Every one of us. You know, we do it so often, we've done it for so long, we don't recognize it. Our conscience is no longer sensitive to it, and it's sad. But when you get in God's presence for a time, He starts to show you your own wickedness of your own heart. Not to condemn you, but so that you will come after Him even in a deeper way. So that you'll understand His great love by which He loved you, His holiness. And you know, really, the reality is even as Christ, that's a heavy word, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. This is somebody that's a follower of Christ, follows Christ in everything. And if I'm to follow Christ, He's going this way. What did He do to me? Even as Christ forgave you, you must also forgive them. Did Christ seek revenge? No. Christ came to seek and save those who were lost. Christ didn't seek revenge. He sought forgiveness. That's heavy. He sought after you. The Bible says that no one comes to God by themselves on their own accord. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Paul the Apostle said in the book of Romans in chapter 3, he says there, he begins to list some Old Testament scriptures. He quotes one that says, there is none who seek after God. No, not one. Let me clarify it, Paul would say. No, not even one. Some might say, well, I did. No, not even you. Not one. The Bible teaches that it was the love of Christ that really leads us, the kindness of God, His long-suffering that leads us to repentance there in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. It's His love that leads us. It's His kindness that draws us. You see, Christ came and sought you. You know, Jesus told His disciples, these guys that are going to take the gospel to the world right before the cross. He looks at them. In John chapter 15 and verse 16, He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I love that. What's Jesus saying? Hey guys, recognize this. You're not here on your own accord. You didn't say, hey Jesus, can we follow you? No. What did Jesus do? He went up to them. They're Peter and John, Andrew and James. And He says to them, hey, come follow me. You are fishers. He says, I will make you fishers of men. As they're there casting their nets and cleaning their nets by the Sea of Galilee. Come follow me. He comes to Matthew's tax office and He says, follow me. See, He came and said, you come after me. He's the one that came, and so He did even with us in a spiritual sense. He came. He chose us. And the Bible teaches clearly that God chose us. Listen, He came after us. He sought us to do one thing to us, to forgive us. Oh, He could have had revenge. He could have said, that's it, I've had it with you, you stubborn, rebellious church. You stubborn, rebellious people. But it says, He who was rich became poor, that through His poverty we might become rich. Speaking about Jesus, leaving the riches of heaven and coming to the poverty of this world spiritually, that we might, that were poor here spiritually, bankrupt, having no righteousness in and of ourselves, that we might go to heaven where we might have those, that beautiful righteousness and that new body, and that we might go there and have riches forever. Christ, everywhere the Scriptures show us, Christ sought us, called us to Himself, and saved us and cleansed us and is continuing to forgive us every single day. So if He did that to us, what we ought to do, what should we do to others? Now think about it. You and I aren't in the place even to judge, for we have sinned as they have. Somebody wronged you. Well, have you ever wronged anybody? Somebody hurt you. Have you ever hurted any? Or have you ever hurt anybody? Have you ever caused pain in somebody else? Absolutely guaranteed. No question about it, whether you know it or not. Of course. We have all failed. We have all said things that are hurtful. We've all done things that are hurtful. We have all made decisions that are hurting other people. Who are we to stand in revenge, to stand in the place of judgment? When we really look at it in the light of the cross, in the light of the love of God, we find ourselves saying, of course. And if I'm claiming to be a follower of Christ, this ought to be my attitude, and my actions ought to follow my attitude. This ought to be that which I do, giving myself for, caring for, forgiving others. Brothers and sisters, how many of us are peacemakers? And how many of us are problem causers? Peacemakers, that's what we ought to be. We ought to be peacemakers. You know, in the book of James, in James chapter 3, I'm always used to Paul's epistles. I'll get used to it one day when we get out of them. In James 3, James says this, in verse 17, he says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." A peacemaker. Are you a peacemaker? Are you one who is rendering evil for evil? Are you pursuing what is good both for yourself and for all? Are you one who is caring for others? Are you one who is forgiving? Listen, the wisdom from above, God says, the wisdom from above is first and foremost pure. What is pure? Are you pure? Am I pure? Are we walking in holiness? If we are, we're peaceable. It is pure. It is peaceable, it says. It is gentle. It is, hear this, willing to yield. But I'm right. Doesn't matter. Forgive. Are you willing to yield? Interesting, the context, the comparison here is that the wisdom from below is earthly, he says there, sensual, demonic. He says, and where self-seeking exists, all kinds of confusion will be there also, talking about this wisdom. See, what is revenge? It's self-seeking. It's seeking to gratify your own hurt. Hey, I'll feel better if I make them hurt because they made me hurt. Revenge, that's all it is. And what really does it come down to? It comes down to this. It comes down to, they've done wrong, now I'm going to do wrong. Now, what kind of Christian logic is that? They have been sinful and evil towards me. That's it. I'm going to be sinful and evil towards them. That's not Christianity. That's got nothing to do with Christianity. In fact, that's the world. Revenge, it's in the church. It's in believers. And do you know what kind of witness we are to unbelievers? When there we are just like the world, there we are doing things just like the world, there the revenge is coming out. Oh, Christians. No wonder why we're not seeing people saved. No wonder why when we witness to them, they blaspheme the name of God because of us. We're not walking with God. We're not walking in obedience. Our attitude is not Christ-like. It's too much us-like. It's too much world-like. Well, they do it. Well, I've had it. It's a bad attitude. And it's hurting the gospel today. And you know what? It's not just hurting the gospel, it's destroying you. Listen to what Paul says later on in another one of his epistles, in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 is a powerful passage, and it's quite similar in its style to 1 Thessalonians 5 there. Quick, convicting exhortations. And in verse 17 of Romans 12, Paul says this, Repay no one evil for evil. Does it sound similar? Having regard for good things in the sight of all men. Note that. It's all men. It's with people. Our attitude towards people. For good things. That's what we ought to have regard for. Not repaying evil for evil. He says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. Hey, do your best to be a peacemaker. Do your best to be a peacemaker. Live at peace as much as you can, as much as depends on you. Forgive, be gracious. It's not always going to come out that even when you're gracious and forgive, people are going to go, oh, you're so nice, thank you, I'm so sorry for what I've done to you. But they might just throw another insult right at you. And you say, that's it, I've had it. Brothers and sisters, understand this. This is impossible to carry out without being filled with the Spirit. Without the power of the Spirit in your life, without that dependency on God. You and of yourself, you can't do this. You can be nice for so long, and then you've had it. That's over. That's it. Anybody married understands this one. And I think we all do, but I'll tell you, marriage really, really just emphasizes this point radically. Just stirs up that heart of, hey, you said that to me, I'm going to say something back to you. You know, well, you think you're, you know, and there's the exchange of words, and they're like knives, and it's like dagger throwing, and it's in Christian homes, and it's sick, and our kids are growing up watching it, and our kids are saying, you want me to be a Christian? You want me to be like you? Oh, you lift your hands so great in church, Mom and Dad, but you know what? I know you. I don't want to be like you. I don't want to have anything to do with your God. We can't blame them. Listen, we need to be an example. We really do. And we need to understand this truth. And we need to pray over this issue. And we need to seek the Lord. If we don't forgive, Jesus said, we won't be forgiven. It's a heavy issue. There's an issue here of somebody that's been forgiven, forgives. Somebody that hasn't been forgiven, really, maybe they have a real hard time forgiving. I know that I don't have a hard time forgiving once I'm experiencing practically the forgiveness of God. When I see what I've done, who I am, where I've been, man, the problem forgiving isn't really there. It's when I forget that, when I lose sight of that. That's when I have a real difficult time forgiving. And I really just, I have that heart of revenge. It's the flesh. Paul goes on in verse 19, he says, beloved, do not avenge yourself. Note that, don't do it yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. Do the opposite of what your flesh is telling you. If your enemy hungers, what do we say? Well, he deserves it. You know, God's given what he gets. God's dealing with him, you know. That's that. If that is our attitude, we don't have a biblical attitude. We don't have a Spirit-filled attitude. We have an attitude that is bad, that's carnal, that's worldly. Paul says, don't do it. If your enemy thirsts, give him something to drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. They won't know what to do with you. And I'll tell you what, you'll see people converted. You really will. It's the love of God that will break them. And God will love them through you. And it's your love that's going to shake them. It's going to take being filled with the Spirit. It's going to take patience, perseverance, long-suffering, and most importantly, forgiveness. But watch this. This verse right here, verse 21, is key. Listen to what it says. I think it sums it up perfectly. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Whoa. What's being said here? Do not be overcome by evil. Don't let evil overcome you, but overcome the evil with good. Now remember, do not repay evil for evil to anyone. Do not be overcome by it. What's he saying? When somebody is evil towards you, when somebody says something or does something hurtful towards you, our response is, I'm going to do it back. Paul's saying, don't do that. Because if you do that, this is what you're doing. You're being overcome by their evil. You're not influencing them. They're influencing you. No longer are you being a Christian walking with God. now because of evil against you, and especially brothers and sisters from the world, unbelievers, those who don't walk with Christ. Listen, understand this. They are watching you, and here they come with their garbage, with their sin. And now here comes yours, rising right up behind theirs. You have no reason to blame them. You are just as bad as them. Look what we're doing. Look what we're saying. Do not be overcome by evil, but hear this. Oh, this is the beauty of God. Overcome their evil with good. With your goodness, your grace, your forgiveness, it's going to overcome, it's going to overpower, hear it, it's going to overpower their evil. And God is going to prevail. The gospel is going to prevail. I pray we'd see this point because this is a radical one. Now, there's something interesting found back here in our text. He says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Going on now, he says, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all. Okay, overcome evil with good. Now, always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all. Interesting. The most logical thing to do when somebody is evil towards me, not the most common emotional response, but the most logical thing to do is to pursue what is good. Listen to that. It's you've got to pursue it. Go after it. You've got to make a decision about it. I'm going to pursue this. I'm going to pursue what is good, both for myself. Let's start there. For myself, what would be the best thing for you? What is going to edify you and strengthen you in an already given difficult situation? Here you are. You're hurt. You're upset. You've been wronged. Evil has come against you. And either you can let that evil overpower you, or you can overpower that evil with good. You see, logically, this is what happens. We get bitter. We're upset. That's it. Our hearts get hardened. I've had enough. I'm done with this person. And we say revenge. Maybe we don't say it in our minds. Revenge, revenge. I'm going to get revenge. But that's really where we're going. That's the direction. That's the attitude we carry. Revenge. That's it. I'm done. There's been enough grace. There's been enough forgiveness. I've had it. It's over. And what starts happening in our hearts? Bitterness. We're bitter towards this person. Now let me ask you something. Is that going to do good for you? What is bitter? Who has ever been bitter in here and found that it's been such a blessing? Bitterness has really helped me ease through the pain. It's just caused things to go so much smoother and just, oh, it's just been such a tool of God in my life. No. Now, there are people right now that are bitter. Possibly right now, right here. Maybe it's you. And there's bitterness in your heart. How do you know if you're bitter? Well, when you see that person, what does your heart do? You're bitter. You feel hurt and you're upset and there's a problem. Your heart, oh! You see him out in the grocery store, or driving down the street, wherever it might be. Or you hear their name in a conversation, and you think, ooh. There's something that happens in you. You're bitter. Now, who does that hurt? That person? The person drives by you, waves at you, smiles. And you're like, you all go on driving, and there's this junk here. It's just this stuff. They go on having a great time. They might not even be aware of your bitterness, and even if they are, it might not be affecting them because they're walking in the Spirit. It doesn't hurt them. Who's it hurt you? Who else? No one else. You. Well, it can't hurt others, but it starts first with you. Bitter. You ever seen a bitter person? You want to be like them? When you look at them, go, that's who I want to be like. No, you go, ooh, man. I don't ever want to be like that. It hurts. It destroys. It just tears you up. Bitterness. Pursue what's good. What's you think? What's going to be best for me? To hold a grudge? To be angry? Or to forgive? To just say, Lord, even as you've forgiven me, Christ, so I now forgive them. Lord, who am I? Yeah, Lord, they're wrong. And I fully, Lord, think they're wrong. I don't agree with them. But Lord, I want to do what you do. I want to be a peacemaker. As much as possible, as much as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Lord, I want to be godly. If they're going to be ungodly, that's between them and you. If they're unsaved, hey, what do I expect from them? I expect them to walk in holiness? Christians, do you expect unbelievers to be holy? If you do, you're expecting something that's impossible. Do we expect the unbelieving world to be kind and nice and caring and forget it? Were you before you were a Christian? Could you have been? No. The only thing that does that is the Spirit of God working in our hearts that brings forth the fruit of the Spirit. Listen, if it's an unbeliever, oh, give them mercy. They need it. If it's a believer, give them mercy, even as God has given you mercy, because they still deal with sin. And you make sure of this of you. Forget anybody else. Are you going to be godly? If you are, you pursue what is good for yourself. What's good for yourself? Learn to let it roll right off your back. Just learn to let it go. Hey, it's the Lord's. I love the Lord. I forgive them. If I've done anything wrong, I'll repent of it now. Lord, search me and try me. Show me if there's any error in me. And God, if there is, I'll repent. Just that humility before the Lord. And then just go on. Just go on. Love God. If there's bitterness tonight, you need to repent tonight. It's destroying your walk. Do you know it's hindering you? It's hindering you from going on deeper with the Lord. It's hindering your prayer life. It's hindering you. It's sin. Brothers and sisters, I ask us to think about this because I know that it's there. I know it's in us. And it's ungodly. And it's a horrible witness. And it's destroying us. What's going to be best for others? Well, to forgive. It says, pursue what is good for yourself and for all men. Do we even care? Do we even think about, hey, the gospel? The gospel. I've proclaimed the gospel. And now look how I am. Is there a difference between you and others? There ought to be. There ought to be a dynamic about you. There ought to be life in you. There ought to be that which you tell people about. Hey, God lives in me, does he? Oh, if God lives in us, and if you're a Christian, God lives in you. If God lives in us, people should know it. There should be a dynamic. Jesus said, in the Spirit, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The word power is a word, dunamis. It means dynamic. There should be something dynamic about your life. There should be a power to overcome these petty little problems. These little things. Forget about it. There's something bigger. There's something greater. There's the gospel. There's eternal life. Oh, give it up. Put away your own pride and your own flesh and walk in the Spirit that people might see the glory of God. Be a Christian. Amen. This is all over the New Testament. All over. We could go from page to page. It's all about grace and mercy and forgiveness. Oh, church, let it flow. Let it flow from us. Let it flow between us and let it flow out to the world. Let them see. Let all men see our good works that they might glorify our Father in heaven. That they might say, it's to you be glory. Lord, it's yes. Their God is real and they really believe in their God and they really are Christians. That's not what the world's saying today. Right. I don't know the last time you've been out witnessing out on the streets or with unbelievers at work or wherever it might be. And what's their thing? Well, just hypocrites. Why should I become a Christian? Just become another hypocrite. They got a point. There's a lot of hypocrites. It's not a good reason to reject the gospel. But that's what the reputation of the church is. Sad. Sad. Listen, if you're bitter with somebody, you need to repent tonight. You need to get right with the Lord. Because the word here clearly, pursue what's good both for yourself and for all men. Know this, if they don't know you're bitter towards them, don't go tell them. Don't think that you need to repent from your bitterness and so then you need to, what I like to say, go throw up on somebody else. That's really what we do. might be a graphic illustration for you. Good, good. Catch your attention here. That's exactly what we do. It's sick. It is sick. We go and we repent before God and we get right. But this person has no clue that you're bitter with them. And you go, you know what, brother, I'm sorry. I just got to talk to you. I got to tell you, you know, Lord's convicting my heart. And you know, and I just got to tell you, I've been bitter with you for like 6 months. And I've just really been holding a grudge against you. And I just been so mad at you. And every time I saw you, I just, something in my heart. And that person just, you know, it's like, now this person has to deal with bitterness towards you. Don't do it. You know, somebody comes up to me and says, you know, Pastor Trent, your message really convicted me. And I just want to let you know, every time you preach for the last 6 months, I haven't heard a thing. Man, I'm just bitter at you. You said something to me and I never forgot it. It's hurt me. And I'm really struggling. Listen, if I don't know about it, please save me the pain. Now here's the issue. If somebody knows about it, there's been a clear, clear division. There's a problem. It's an obvious thing. Then you need to go to them and you need to reconcile. You need to repent. You need to say, you know what? I recognize we've had our differences, we've had our problems, and I know that maybe our relationship isn't what it once was, but I want you to know that I'm sorry. Please say that. Please don't go to them and say, I want you to know I forgive you. Humility. I want you to know that I'm sorry. And that I ask if you'd forgive me for whatever I've done. And if you know what you've done, hey, for what I did this, it was wrong, I'm sorry. Let them repent on their own accord. But just ask them, please forgive me. What if somebody say that? No, sorry, I won't. Well, then you can just go on and worship the Lord, because that's between them and the Lord. I mean, you're pursuing what is good both for yourself and for all men. Let it roll off your back then. What can you do about it? You don't need to go cry about it. And you don't need to get bitter. You need to love them. And you need to pray for them. This is Christianity. This is so important. Why is it that we have today these attitudes that are so incredibly carnal? So wicked. So ungodly. Let us be Christians, brothers and sisters. We're going to sin. We're going to offend each other. We're going to do things. It's just going to happen. Let's be gracious. Give to somebody that which you'd want them to give to you. If you sinned against somebody, would you want them just to forgive you and love you and start all over like nothing's ever happened? Absolutely. So do unto others as you'd have them to do unto yourself. Paul goes on, and I need to. Verse 16, we get into the section of your attitude towards life. Oh, this is a big one. Us Americans need to hear this one. Attitude towards life. Towards what life brings. Towards circumstances. Now, it's interesting. Here in the Greek, there's three phrases, and then they're tied to one phrase. And that is, rejoice always, phrase number one. Rejoice always, phrase number two. Pray without ceasing. Phrase number three, and in everything give thanks. This is what they're tied to, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's not just in everything gives thanks, for this is the will of God, but it's rejoice always, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. In everything gives thanks, for this is the will of God. We say, I want to know the will of God. Listen, if you want to know the will of God, and I know what you mean when you say, I want to know the will of God. I want to know the will of God for this decision I need to make in life. I want to know the will of God. I'm seeking God on His will. Listen, if I'm going to seek God on His will, which I ought to and I pray you are, I need to make sure I'm first doing that which is His will that is clearly taught in the Word of God. What is God's will? You're never going to know God's will on this or that until you simply do God's will in that which is clear. There are things clearly taught in Scriptures, and here's one of them. Now, this isn't the only thing, but here's one of them. Rejoice always. I'll tell you what. It just truly works out practically. I find that rejoicing always, when I'm a person that is rejoicing always, I find that it's easier for me to determine the will of God in those things in my life that aren't so clear. Rejoice always. my attitude towards life. It's not rejoicing all the time. Now note what it is. Rejoice always. It's not rejoice always because everything is so wonderful. It's not rejoice always because of. In fact, as Paul develops the thought, as he goes on in his ministry, he writes a couple more epistles. And there again in Romans chapter 12. Now this time in Romans 12:12, we find the same ideas as I said it was a similar passage. He says, as he's giving these short, powerful, convicting exhortations, he says in Romans 12:12, he says, rejoicing in hope. Rejoice always. There's things to rejoice in. I don't rejoice in people hurting me. I don't, I thank God they hurt me. That's so good. I don't really rejoice in trials in the sense of because of, I'm so glad that happened to me. I'm so glad I'm in this situation. No. Paul says rejoicing in what? Hope. Hope. Interesting. Because hope is something that we've seen in this epistle. Hope. Rejoice in this, you're going to heaven. That's hope. Hey, can you rejoice always in hope? Think about it. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever's happening, if you are going through the hardest, most difficult time ever, and you're feeling incredible depression and sorrow, can you rejoice in hope? Absolutely. No matter what, I can rejoice in hope that I'm going to heaven. I can rejoice that I have a hope. Listen, brothers and sisters, when we get this, we're going to find life is a lot easier than we think it is. We make things so difficult, so complex, so confusing. Stop it. We make walking with God this big old job, this task. Oh, I've got to pray. I've got to read. I've got to witness. I've got to deny sin. I've got to do this and that. Oh, it's so hard and so difficult. Instead of, I get to love God. He loves me. Hold on, back off. Wait a second. It's not as hard as you think it is. I love what John said. What a wise man. The last living apostle in the sense of one of the 12. John is such a wise individual. He says, we love him. Oh, because he first loved us. Man, you got it, John. Keep it simple, brothers and sisters. John says, children, my beloved children, John would call us. Keep it simple. Kids. Kids of the King. Hey, it's not as hard as you think it is. Things aren't as difficult and tough as they appear to be right now. Oh, they look so hard. You say, I can't go on. I can't make it. I can't tell you how many people I've heard say that and are going on and making it just great today. I can't tell you how many times I've thought the same thing. I'm never, forget it. No way. I can't do it. And I find that, you know what? In those times, I just give up on fighting and trying and all this stuff and simply rejoice in hope. Secondly, Paul says, later on, one of the later epistles, the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in, and here's the key, the Lord. Oh, man. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, he says, I say rejoice. Now, you'll never forget these two passages of rejoicing. Why? Because you just can't. Because you need to rejoice. And they're real easy to remember. They're real easy because they're in Romans 12:12 and Philippians 4:4. After you forget it. Romans 12:12, Philippians 4:4. Rejoicing in hope, rejoice in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Wait a second. You're trying to tell me rejoice always? Paul says rejoice always. Now, was Paul joking? Was Paul being sarcastic? Was Paul over-exaggerating? Did Paul not understand trials? Did Paul not know what these guys were going through? Now, remember the church of Thessalonica, right? Trials, persecution. Hey, don't worry, rejoice always. Was Paul being flippant? No. Paul knew. Remember Paul's stay in Thessalonica. It wasn't the most pleasant one. Paul understood life as trial. I mean, we think, oh man, my life's so heavy. Read 2 Corinthians 11. Paul shares his heaviness. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 11. All of them, Paul just starts going off about his trials, his afflictions. You know, I read it and I go, huh? What am I crying about? My life is great. And I think, oh, it's horrible. I can't make it. I can't go on. And he's talking about being shipwrecked, spending a night and a day in the deep. He's talking about being stoned 5 different times. Stoned. We're talking about people gathering around you as a mob, grabbing stones and throwing them out at you, trying to kill you. He says he was beaten with rods. When's the last time you were beaten with rods? Oh, excuse me, he says he was stoned once. Sorry, not 5 times, once. Well, we can find in the book of Acts. The 5 times was he had the 39 stripes come against him. Scourged 5 times. Wait, have you ever been scourged? You think you had it bad when, you know, your dad said you go get a switch off the tree, you know. And half of you didn't even have it that bad. You know, you think you had it bad. I mean, here's a guy that was beaten with rods 3 times. Beaten to a pulp. Here's a guy who was bent over, his clothes ripped off his back, and a scourge, the cat of nine tails coming down upon his back and ripping it to shreds. There was blood. It was horrible. 5 different times. And he says, and in dangers of water, and in dangers of rivers, and in dangers of my own countrymen, in dangers in the wilderness, in dangers among false brethren, in sleeplessness and toil. He said, in fastings often, in hunger and thirst, in cold and nakedness, and besides all the other things that come upon me daily. Don't have time. There's no more space here on the parchment to write about it. He says, my deep concern for all the churches. Brothers and sisters, we are talking about a guy who can say, rejoice always. Now, when Paul writes Philippians, you say, well, that was the beginning of his ministry. Only a couple of those things happened to him. Listen, when Paul writes Philippians, he's sitting there chained to a Roman soldier waiting trial. Either he's going to be killed or set free. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Don't miss it. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice. When somebody understands the Lord, they can rejoice in the Lord. I don't rejoice because of this trial. I rejoice that the Lord's with me in the trial. It's in Him. It's in the Lord. And I can rejoice in it. And let me tell you, it's only going to bless you. There's Paul, Acts 16, before he comes to the Thessalonians. There's Paul in Acts chapter 16. And he's arrested for doing what? Well, casting out a demon. Okay? So he deals with evil and he's arrested. It says that's one of the times he was beaten with rods. He was flogged there. He's beaten with rods. He's there in prison. They put him into the interdungeon, the lower part of the prison. The most mustiest, smelliest part. Really the lower, the under the earth part of the prison, literally. He's chained to the wall. He's probably has his feet there in shackles, and there he is, him and Silas. It's midnight. They're still up. Why? Because they were just flogged. They weren't feeling so well. It was a little cold and uncomfortable down there that evening. And they were down there saying, oh God, where have you gone? Where are you now? Look at all we did was preach the gospel. You said, come to Macedonia. You gave us a vision. We come and here we are. Thanks a lot, Lord. Appreciate it. Could you choose somebody else next time? They weren't saying that. I'm afraid we would be, some of us. They were saying, praise you, Lord. And it says, and they were singing, Acts 16, I think it's verse 25. They were praying and singing hymns to God. And it says, and all the prisoners were listening. It's interesting. The prayer there in the Greek, it's not supplication, but it's more of worship, thanksgiving. Oh, Lord, get us out of here! And let's sing a hymn. Maybe he'll hear us. No, that's not what they were doing. They were praising and they were singing. And it says, and all the prisoners were listening. The word listen is they were intently giving all of their attention to what they were hearing. They were listening. And God showed up. They weren't doing it saying, hey, Silas, I read it, Acts 16. If we do this, God's going to, you know, get us out of here. You see, we read and go, well, you know, that's a neat story. But brothers and sisters, there are people in this circumstance. Listen, there is such life in Jesus Christ that we are missing. Amen. We're just missing it. Rejoice always, Paul says, because you can, because it's good for you, because it's going to bless you. This should be your attitude as life comes upon you, rejoicing in the Lord. It's in Him. Thank you, Lord, that I'm going to heaven, that you're with me, that I don't understand what's going on, but I know you do. And I know you're for me. And if you're for me, who can be against me? Thank you, Lord. Lord, you are the Lord. I'm thankful for you, Lord. Oh, I'm amazed. I'm amazed at the lack of rejoicing in my own life personally. And I'm grieved by it. And I'm praying about it. Oh, I'm stressed out about this. I'm concerned about that. Oh, it's so heavy. And Paul, and I look at him, you know, and there he is, a fellow minister. And I'm all worried about whatever. And I go, like, I could even do half of what this guy's done, let alone do it with joy. But it doesn't look like he was bummed out at the end of his life when he was there arrested again and in prison and he was about to be beheaded when he said, I fought the fight. I finished the race. And now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, gives to me and all those who love His appearing on that day. And he's like, man, I fought the fight. And God is just, here I am again. Man, you know what? If I could do it all over again, I'd just do it a different way. I wouldn't walk with God. This is not worth it. There is not even a hint of even anything to the sort. But it's praise. It's Lord, now to you. It's you who are able. Amen. Lord, it's you praying. I can't wait. Paul, what he's saying is he's saying, hey, I'm done. I'm going home. Bye. Have fun. I've done it. I've given my time. I'm going where I want to be. Joy, rejoicing. From the beginning to the end, there's this joy all over the pages of Scripture. And we walk around like we got it so tough, and then we look at our lives and go, well, maybe they're not as tough as we really think they are. Huh. And he says, in praying without ceasing. See, this is the will of God. What's the will of God for you? Rejoice always. So do that, and then we'll talk about what's the will of God for that circumstance. Let's first start by walking in the Spirit. Amen. Praying without ceasing. Interesting how these things go together. Somebody that's rejoicing always, usually it's because they're praying without ceasing. Praying without ceasing is the idea of a dependency at all times on the Lord. It's your attitude towards life. Is your attitude towards life dependent on the Lord? In everything, there's a continual, ongoing dependency on Christ. There's a heart of continual, Lord, Lord, I need you. Lord, direct me here. There you are at work and there's a problem and you're trying to figure it out. It's your job and you've got no clue what you're doing. You ever been there? You ever felt like, what am I doing here? I'm not qualified for this. I can't do this. And the Lord says, well, I'm with you. I'm a little overqualified, but you know, if you want to depend on me, maybe I can get you through it. See, we separate Christ, we separate the Lord, prayer, from our secular life many times out there in the world. Oh, what? That's so dumb. That is unwise. It's unbiblical too. He is my life. In Him I live, move, and have my being. He's my present help in time of need. Are you in time of need? He's your present help. He's with you. He wants to lead you. He wants to anoint you with His Spirit out there in the workforce for His glory. Let Him. Cry out to Him. Oh, and there's nothing greater than just talking with the Lord all day. And just, Lord, you know, I'm just an idiot. I recognize that. Would you just anoint me? And you'll find that people that really have that attitude, I'm an idiot, are the smartest people you'll ever find. Are the most talented and anointed people. Because it's not them. You see, they got it. It's the Lord. And they're finding victory. They're finding insight. You want insight? You feel like your life's just dull. You feel like you just kind of go through day after day. Hey, are you praying without ceasing? Are you in God's presence? It's not dull there. The psalmist declares, I think it's Psalm 16, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand is pleasure forevermore. I think it's like verse 8 or something, verse 9, Psalm 16. What is it, Aaron? 11? Psalm 16, verse 11. Yeah. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand. Oh, that's so good. Hey, you feel like there's no joy in your life. Again, rejoicing. Well, notice, it's in your presence. It's praying without ceasing. This is what the will of God for you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I'm amazed at how much we try to do without the Lord. And then when we can't do anything, we cry out to Him. Why don't we start by what the Proverbs declare, which is trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And he goes on to say, and in all of your ways, acknowledge Him. Do you acknowledge God in all of your ways? If you do, you're probably anointed by God. There's a dynamic, there's a joy, there's a life in you. God, I acknowledge that I need you. Do you understand, brothers and sisters? I recognize I need God to brush my teeth. I'll probably cut my gums or something. I mean, I recognize I'm an absolute idiot. To drive down the street, Lord, I need you. And Lord, I want you. I long for you. Lord, I'm in love with you. Thank you. I want to talk with you right here and now. Lord, I want to rejoice. Lord, help me to be a witness today. God, I got a problem here. I can't figure this thing out. And my boss is going to be here in a minute. He wants it done. And I need you, God. Because you're bigger than anything. And you know exactly the problem. You know, you ever like lost your keys? I guess you have. You know, I always think, you know, I lost my keys. And I go, you know, Lord, you know right exactly where those keys are. I mean, you can just speak it to me. You just tell me. You know, today I lost my watch. Well, I put it on the table, but my son, my little boy Joel, 2 years old, he took it. And you know, he took it and put it somewhere. Joel, where's Daddy's watch? 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 You know, I go, Isaac. He's a little older, he's a little more in tune. Isaac, where's Daddy's watch? Upstairs. Joel never went upstairs. It's not you guys aren't really helping me out here. It's either you could care less, which that's where Isaac was, or you just aren't understanding me, that's where Joel was. Hey, but I didn't have my watch. And I'm thinking, Lord, you know right where that watch is. You know, we think it's silly, but think about it. Everything, okay, every way, all my ways, I acknowledge, God, you're God. You see? Lord, you know the answer. You know your will. Lord, you know the answer to this. I want to just acknowledge you. I want to acknowledge that I understand. I know nothing and you know everything. And I'm looking to you and depending on you for that. And I'm going to pray without ceasing. It's an attitude of worship. It's an attitude of communion with God. Do you have it? It's the will of God. And I'll tell you what, you'll know more of the will of God once you do the beginning steps of the will of God. You know, we want to run track without learning how to walk. Hey, let's take the steps that are clear. This is the will of God. And then Paul says here, he says, and in everything give thanks. Not because of everything give thanks. But in everything. Again, if we come down to that issue of in it, I can give thanks because the Lord is with me. We have become a culture that is absolutely so unthankful, and it's amazing. We're so unthankful. It's sickening to me. You know, I love to study the early years of the 1900s, of the later parts of the 1800s. You know, I read guys, commentators from 90, and I just think as they're writing by candlelight. Their lives are not around cell phones and computers. And man, the depth they have is amazing, and the thankfulness they have for, you know, as like you read like their journals, their biographies, and they talk about, you know, somebody brought over today some apples, and they're thanking the Lord in their journal for the apples. And it's like, what has happened to us? When's the last time you thank God for an apple? This thing's soggy. What's wrong with it? You know, we have lost the whole concept of Thanksgiving. We have more to be thankful for than anybody on the planet Earth. Listen to me. We right now not only have more to be thankful for than anybody on the planet Earth, but anybody that's ever been on the planet Earth. We are so, you don't realize how blessed you are. You know, we're like, well, man, it's raining. Man, this is bummer. When's the sun going to come? We've got no clue. Oh, we got a couple weeks a year of a little bit of, you know, clouds and rain. Oh, man. Gearing up again, getting ready to go to Africa. I'm just thinking about what we have. You know, when the first time I traveled out of country, you know, I kind of saw a little. The first trip I took was to Kiev, Russia, really the Ukraine. You know, and I went there to Chernobyl, where the nuclear reactors had blown up. And we planted a church there in the new city they built called Slavutich. Interesting. I mean, boy, we think that we've got it rough. It was 20 below zero, not 20 below freezing, 20 below zero every single day. And we walked everywhere. And I thought, why do these people walk? It is so cold. Well, they don't have any other choice. And, you know, I came back to sunny Southern California. And then I took a trip to India. And then I took a trip to Israel. And then I took a trip to Africa and different other trips. And, you know, every time I come back, I go, hey, we're not only the most blessed nation, but we're in one of the most blessed states in that nation. And not just the most blessed state, but in the most blessed section of that state. We are truly yuppie Southern Californian Christians. And we don't realize we live in paradise, whether you recognize it or not, whether you say, well, all the cars. And hey, regardless, you live in a place of paradise. And not only that, the blessing of God upon the churches in this area, the blessing of God, the teaching of the word, the study helps, what do you want? The rain? I could go on and on and on. We got whatever we want. Oh, of all men, we should be the most thankful. And what is it that we see in our... Let's look at our own life. Forget anybody else. What is it that we see? We see complaint. We see grumbling, murmuring, unthankful hearts. You hear, you know... And I don't want to pick on you ladies, but I got a great example here. I'm not picking on you ladies. Men do it. I should figure out something real quick for men. But, you know, here's a wife and... She's in her beautiful home, which is beautiful, whether she thinks so or not. And, you know, there she is in her kitchen thinking, you know, the sink's old and the stove, it's, you know, it's like 10 years old and it's like that green color. And, you know, man, honey, I would really, you know, we really should remodel. This is just sick. And really, and this is an attitude, you know, and then I go there and to Africa and, you know, my eyes get a little open and I hope I can help open yours a little bit tonight. And men, this would go for you as well in any area of any part of our life. You go into the kitchen of the ladies there in Africa. Well, you go under a tree, excuse me. And there's a hole dug there in the ground and there's a wood. She lit a fire. But understand, she didn't just have the honey go get her some wood. This lady took an axe, put it over her shoulder, and started walking up a road. Probably barefoot. You see these big black ladies just walking with an axe, and you're thinking, don't mess with her. You know, and she chopped down, literally, she chopped down a tree. I'm not joking, I'm not over-exaggerating. She bundles up these branches after she cuts all the, you know, leaves and whatnot off. There's these 10-foot-long sticks, these branches, you know, oh, so big and all kinds of... And she ties them up with some weed she found. She didn't have rope. She tied them up, and then she put them on her head. I'm not joking you. You'll walk by, you'll see a lady with a thing of branches on her, and you're thinking... You know, us Americans are driving by in the cars, you know, we're the only car in the whole camp, and Robbie's like, guys, quit doing that. You know, where is... Did you see that? No way! You know, here's this lady. She's just trying this big old fallen tree. Literally, there's a tree on her head. And she's walking, and you're thinking, you've got to be kidding. She's not kidding. She's got two jerry cans in her hand. These are 5-gallon cans of water. You ever carried a Sparklets bottles, ladies? This lady's got two. She's got sticks on her head. She's going to make dinner. You think, you got to be kidding me. Then she gets back. She starts this little fire. And she goes over to the chicken coop. She grabs the chicken. She cuts its head off. She starts plucking the feathers out. Oh, the chickens. They're fatty, you know. You know, we start complaining. You know, we got our boneless, skinless breast, you know. I mean, listen. Wives, ladies, bachelors, whoever you are, men that cook, we're talking, the pluck, and then, you know, she starts, now mind you, she's got a kid on her back, she's got kids all around her, and there's her godly husband over there sitting talking to his buddies. And you would be absolutely amazed of the joy and thanksgiving that these women have for that chicken and that wood. They're praising God. Lord, you have provided for us today. You've answered our prayers. We want to thank you. They prepare that meal. They take it to their husbands. And there they are, the group of guys sitting over there. And then they go off and they eat by themselves with the kids. And you never hear them complain. And it breaks my heart. I look at their husbands, and I go over there and do a teaching on love your wife as Christ loves the church. And I look at these ladies, and I think, now that's a Christian. That's a Christian. I want to be like that. You know, and we are so blessed. We complain about all the things that we should give thanks for.
Well, there's no, you know, meat like I wanted.
I could go on and on and on. All you think about, write them down, all the complaints, be honest with yourself. Get a journal that nobody's ever going to look at and write your honest heart in there. All the things you got a problem with in life. And then think about it for a minute. Do you really got it so bad? Christ died for you. You're going to heaven and he's blessed you more than you can believe it. Let's repent. Let's thank him. Let's worship him, for he is worthy of our praise. For this is the will of God. That's it. This is the... What's the will of God? Well, there it is. To be a lover of God. This is the will of God. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. You know what you're going to find? No matter what difficulties you're having, you're blessed. It's going to help you. This is only going to edify me if I do it. It's only going to bless me. It's only going to edify those around me. And it's going to bring glory to my Father. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's pray. And Father, help us to do your will. Simply, Lord, your will. For God, you have given everything for us, that, Lord, we might simply give you us. Help us to present our bodies as living sacrifices, Lord, holy and acceptable. It's truly a reasonable act of worship. Be magnified, O God. In our hearts, God, in that place, that secret place, I pray it would abound with thanksgiving. It would abound with supplication and prayer. It would be a heart of rejoicing. Because, Lord, we rejoice in hope because we rejoice in the Lord. Help us in all things, in every given circumstance, to be Christians, to be Christ-like. Do revival in our hearts, O God. Cleanse us of our petty complaints and sin, and make us more like you, Jesus.